We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
On the subject of degrees of reward and punishment. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." You ever think much about that? You ever spend time contemplating the day of judgment? What it's going to be like and what experiences we'll have on that day? You know, the Bible gives us a lot of things that should motivate a person to want to serve God. And for those people who are already serving the Lord, there are a lot of things that should cause me to want to serve Him with greater devotion and to push forward with more activity. Things like the love of God. For a Christian, over the years as I grow, my love for the Lord should make me want to serve Him even more faithfully than I have in the past. A longing for salvation should make me want to go to that heavenly home and drive me to be more faithful. The fear of hell and eternal punishment should drive me and motivate me to want to be faithful to the Lord. But in addition to these things, there's something else that ought to motivate us to serve God, and that is thinking about the judgment day. The Bible teaches that there's going to be a day of reckoning, and it's going to be a day of rewards, and it's going to be a day of punishment. Now, you know, sometimes when you start to talk about the judgment and about reward and punishment, some people will ask the question, well, what about degrees of reward? What about degrees of punishment? Do you think the Bible teaches that heaven will be sweeter for some than others? Do you think that the Bible teaches that hell will be worse for some than others? That's what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to notice several things in relation to this subject. Now, the first thing I want to observe is something probably everyone in here would agree with, but that the Bible affirms over and over and over again, and that is the fact that there is going to be a judgment. You know, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt." John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And we could go on and on with Scripture that teach there is going to be a judgment. But I want you to think about this. The Bible also teaches that not only will there be a judgment, but that there will be degrees of judgment. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that on the day of judgment, some are going to be judged more strictly, more severely than others. Now, you might say, well, where does the Bible say such a thing as that, and upon what basis will some be judged more strictly or severely than others? One of the principles taught in the Bible is that we will be judged based upon ability. We will be judged based upon the resources that God has given us. Isn't that the point of the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25? You remember in that particular parable, we read about a master who, the text says in verse 15, gave to his servants each according to his several ability. That is, each man had different abilities, and the Lord gave to them according to the individual's abilities. And some, each one was given a different number of talents. You remember, as time passed, the master came home. And verse 19 says that he required them to give an account according to that which they had been given. Now, they had been given based on their abilities. An account was given based upon that, based upon their ability, based upon their resources. And so the principle is clearly taught in the Scriptures that along with ability also comes accountability. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Now, brethren, I want us to think about this, because we live in a country in which we are blessed with great abilities and great resources. And we're going to answer to God for the abilities we have. I think without a doubt we are, if not the, among the richest nations upon this planet. And on the day of judgment, the Lord is going to ask us, "What did you do with the resources that I gave you?" And I will be judged accordingly. On that day, I'm going to answer for the fact that I lived in the United States of America, where we had freedom of religion. I can teach people and not be called into question. I'm not thrown into prison for that. I have the freedom to do that. I've got the resources to do that. I live in the southern United States where we have a rich heritage. In fact, this portion of the country is known as the Bible Belt. I've grown up in a church where I've heard the Bible preached all of my life, and I've had many benefits and resources. And I'm going to be judged according to the blessings that I have been given. And so on the day of judgment, will I say, Lord, you granted me a great mind and you granted me the potential to learn and to teach the Bible. And Lord, I did exactly that. I used everything that you gave me to the fullest of my ability. Or will I have to say, Lord, I didn't use the things you gave me because I was afraid. Will I say, Lord, you blessed me to live in the richest country in this world, and I used my resources, I used my money, I used my freedom to teach people, and I can say I did it to the fullest of my ability? Or am I going to say, Lord, I did not do that? Now, you know, somebody might say, you know, I don't have that much ability. I'm not that great of a speaker. But the question is not how good of a speaker you are. The question is going to be, how much potential did you have to become a great speaker? If you think about the five-talent man, in the beginning, he did not have 10 talents. But he had within him the potential to achieve 10 talents. And that is how he was judged. And so will each of us be. We will be judged according to our ability and our resources. But the Bible also teaches there will be degrees of judgment based upon responsibility. Based upon ability and based upon responsibility. Now, what do I mean by that? In James chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, My brethren, be not many masters, the King James says. It's the word there that means teachers. Knowing that we shall receive, now listen to the wording. The King James says, greater condemnation. The American Standard says, stricter judgment. That's what we're talking about. He says teachers and preachers are going to receive a stricter judgment. And the idea seems to be that on the day of judgment, those who are teachers of the gospel are going to face a stricter standard. When we think about the responsibility and judgment, I think it's appropriate for us also to think about elders. Think about elders. You know, Hebrews 13:17 says, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. But listen what he says. He says, As they that must give an account. Now, that verse tells us a lot of things about elders, but it tells us something specifically about the judgment day in elders. It says that on the day of judgment, they're going to give an account not only for their own soul, but they're going to have a stricter judgment because they're also going to be judged based upon the souls of those that they oversee. You see, they're going to be judged according to their responsibility. And that's why when a man becomes an elder, it is serious. It's a serious thing. Because he is answering for the souls of these other people. He has taken on extra responsibility that is going to bring upon him a stricter judgment. A man can't enter into that very lightly. I have known through the years some elders who have been installed as elders in the Lord's church, but they treated it very lightly and they weren't very serious about it. The Bible says they're going to be judged according to that office that they hold. And they're going to be judged more strictly if they are negligent. Now, I want you to think about this. Doesn't it just make sense that with a higher degree of accountability, as is the case with teachers, and a stricter judgment, as is the case with elders, don't you think there's also going to be a greater degree of reward for those who are faithful in those particular positions? Now, I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Let's talk about degrees of reward and punishment. I want to first talk about degrees of punishment. Is it the case that some people are going to experience hell and it's going to be worse for them? Are some people going to have a more sore punishment in eternity than others? You've heard sometimes people talk about in regard to hell that he'll be in the hottest place of hell. Is there such a thing as that hell is going to be worse for some than others? I think the Bible answers yes. I don't know about the concept of the hottest place, but as far as stricter or worse judgment, the Bible absolutely says yes to this. Now, I want you to look at some passages. I want to start in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. Jesus here is commenting to two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And this is what he says, Matthew 11, 21. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! Now, these are two Jewish cities. These are cities in which Jesus walked, in which He worked, in which He taught, in which He did miracles. And the people witnessed all of these things in the abundance of evidence. And they were Jews, and they had the Old Testament, and they had all the prophecies to know this was the Christ. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. Notice that. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, you might want to underline or circle those words, more tolerable. Because Jesus said on the day of judgment, it is going to be worse for those two cities than for Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were two Gentile cities. They were cities that in which Jesus did not walk amongst these people and teach these people. At least we have no record of that. The obvious implication here is that Bethsaida and Chorazin were going to be punished more severely on the day of judgment. Now, somebody might say, why? Why are they going to be punished more severely? I want you to look at the reason they're going to suffer a more fierce judgment. It wasn't because Tyre and Sidon were pretty good cities. It wasn't because they were good people. As a matter of fact, Tyre and Sidon were wicked cities. They were denounced many times in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 25, Ezekiel chapter 26. The punishment wasn't because Tyre and Sidon were pretty good folks. It has to do with it doesn't have to do with a higher degree of wickedness. The reason is, look at verse 21, it has to do with a higher degree of opportunity. He says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Bethsaida and Chorazin had Jesus Christ stand in their midst. They had the privilege of witnessing firsthand with their own eyes the miracles, and they still did not repent. And the Lord said, had Tyre and Sidon had these same opportunities, they would have repented. As wicked as those cities are, they would have repented if they had experienced what you experienced. Now, brethren, the reason they were going to receive a more serious judgment is because of the great opportunity they had and rejected it. Clearly, the text is teaching a more severe punishment for one city than another. Here's another passage, Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Similar thought here. And thou, Capernaum, another city that Jesus taught in. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works done in thee had been done in Sodom, you remember Sodom, very wicked city, destroyed in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. If the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Again, the Bible is teaching a worse punishment for one city than for another. Here's another passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. This is talking about Christians who turn their back on the Lord. He says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another Christ. There's not going to be another death on the cross. There's no more crucifixion. He says, but he that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. Now look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace. Now what is he saying? Under the law of Moses, if they despised the law, they would be put to death and they would be lost. He says, how much sorer, S-O-R-E-R, is the punishment going to be for a Christian who turns his back on the Lord and trods under his feet the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, particularly, I want you to notice the word sorer. Sorer is a comparative adjective. It means more sore. Now, if there is a more sore punishment, then of necessity there has to be a sore punishment. And the clear conclusion is degrees of punishment. And once again, the fact is clear that the Lord holds more responsible those who have the greater opportunity and knowledge. Because look at the reason these people are going to have a more sore punishment. Verse 26. He says that they sin willfully after they had the knowledge of the truth. What he is saying is they knew it. They had laid hold on the crown of life. They were well aware of what they were doing, and they turned their back and they trotted upon the blood of Jesus Christ. He said it's going to be bad for them. It's going to be worse for them. What does this passage teach about members of the church who turn their back on the Lord and go back into sin? What does this passage teach about those who grow up in the Lord's church and maybe hear the truth taught all of their lives, but they never obey the gospel? What does this say about a person who hears the truth, he knows what he needs to do, and he rejects it? I think the unmistakable conclusion of the Scripture is, with the greater opportunity comes a greater guilt, and with the greater guilt, there is greater punishment. Let's look at one more here. Look at Luke 12, 42 through 48. This is a parable here, Luke 12, 42 and 48. The Lord tells a parable here about a master who goes away to a far country, and he leaves one of his servants in charge of his house. And after some time, the master comes back and he finds that the servant has done a great job. He has taken care of the house and everything is in order, and the master is very pleased. And it says that he says truly he will make him ruler over all that he has because he's done a good job. But he says, what if the situation's different? What if the master comes back and the servants had this attitude? The servant says, well, the master's going to be gone for a long time, and so I'm not expecting him back anytime soon. And so the servant begins to beat his fellow servants. And he begins to eat and drink and just live the easy life and be a drunkard. And then it says, what if one day when he's not expecting it, the master comes home? It says the master will cut him in two and give him a place with the unbelievers. But then he adds something that's relevant to our discussion. This is what he says. The servant, listen closely to this, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to that will shall be beaten with many stripes. The one who knew it and did not do it will be beaten with many stripes. But he says in verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things worthy of deserving stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And then he says, for everyone to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. Now, what is the point that he is making? I don't think you can miss it. I think the point is obvious. I don't know how it can be more forceful than it is in this passage. The Lord said the servant who knew his master's will and does not do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. The one who does not know it is going to be beaten with few stripes. Now, in this parable, the stripes represents punishment, and the number of stripes represents, I think clearly, degrees of punishment. Now, something else I want you to notice from this before we move on. In verse 48, it says, he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of, and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Occasionally, you will meet people who will say, well, you know, if a person never hears the gospel, he's not going to be punished. If he doesn't know, if he's ignorant, the Lord's not going to punish him. There's a very important fact here. Because the Lord says, the servant who knew not his master's will and yet did things worthy of stripes, he was still beaten. He was beaten with few stripes. He didn't know, and so his accountability is less, but he was still punished. You see, ignorance cannot save a man from his sin. Only the blood of Christ can save a man from his sin. And the only way to come in contact with the blood of Christ is obeying the gospel. And so if a person doesn't know, his ignorance isn't going to save him. The man who was ignorant was still beaten. Well, I think we've looked at some scriptures that I believe clearly show there are going to be degrees of punishment in eternity. But what about the righteous? Are there going to be degrees of reward? Are some people going to enjoy heaven more than other people will? If it's true that with the wicked, greater opportunity, the greater the opportunity, the greater the guilt, and the greater the guilt, the greater the punishment, can we say the same thing about the righteous? Do the Scriptures teach that for the righteous, the greater use we make of our opportunities, the greater enjoyment we will have in heaven? Brother Guy in Woods, in response to this question, said, this I believe with all of my heart. I am not aware of any matter I believe to be more clearly and certainly taught in the sacred Scriptures. He said, what I believe is the more faithful a man is, and the better use he makes of his opportunities, the greater his reward will be in heaven. And I think the Scriptures sustain that. Now, how do we know that to be the case? You know, I think that this life itself would teach us something about the answer to this question. In our assembly tonight, I think we've got the point made. Because no doubt it is the case that there are different levels of enjoyment, even in this worship service. Tonight we probably have everything here from total absorption, fascinated and hanging on every word, to those who are mildly interested, to those who are politely listening, to those who are bored, hopefully just a few, and maybe even one or two who are sleeping. Now, why do we have different levels of enjoyment? We're all in the same service. We're all participating in the same acts. Why do we feel differently about it? Do you think that the differences can be accounted for by differences in individuals? You know, we all have different desires. We have different levels of spirituality. There are different levels of service and persistence. There are different levels of zeal. Now, if we have different levels of enjoyment while worshiping the Lord for 1 hour, why should we expect that worshiping the Lord for all eternity is going to be a completely different situation? You know, the Lord does teach us both explicitly and implicitly that the righteous will enjoy heaven proportionate to their preparation and their spiritual attainment that they make here on this earth. Now let's look at some verses. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel tells us, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever." They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Daniel 12:3. Now obviously those words were written to stimulate men to be soul winners. To go out and say, if I turn many to righteousness, I'm going to shine as the stars forever. I want to do that. I want to achieve that. But what about a person who only turns a few to righteousness? Is he going to shine just as brightly? What about someone who turns no one to righteousness? Is he going to shine just as brightly? And if he is, what's the point of this verse? If someone who turns a few to righteousness is going to shine just as brightly as one who turns many to righteousness, then why did the Lord write this? The verse really means nothing to us. I believe when we see this passage, we see a degree of reward. Heaven is going to be sweeter for some than for others. Now, it's true. Everybody who goes to heaven, for all of them, it's going to be a wonderful place. But don't you think there's going to be a difference for a man who labors his whole life and suffered and gave up everything for the cause and maybe a child, an infant who dies early in life? Don't you think that there's going to be a joy associated with finally reaching heaven that child's not going to know? Don't you think there's going to be a difference for a man who labored and brought hundreds of souls to Christ and the man who obeyed the gospel late in life and then died shortly after he was baptized? Here's another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "For what is our hope? What is our joy?" Listen to this next part. "What is our crown of rejoicing?" Now he uses a figure of speech here, and he's talking about the Thessalonian brethren, because he says, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" He says, "Brethren, you are going to be a crown for me on the day of judgment." And he says it's going to be a crown of rejoicing. I'm going to get a certain prize. There's going to be a certain rejoicing that I'm going to experience because of you. That is, if the Thessalonian brethren are faithful, on the day of judgment, Paul sees them. They're going to go to heaven. He says there's going to be a certain reward associated with that. There's going to be a certain prize I'm going to attain. There's going to be a certain joy that I will have because of that. Now let's say, what if something happens and all of the Thessalonian brethren go astray? Is Paul still going to have that crown? Is he still going to have that rejoicing associated with them? I would say he's not. He's still going to go to heaven. Heaven will still be pleasant. But do you think the enjoyment that he is going to have is going to be exactly equivalent? I think we have to admit it's going to be diminished in some way. It's going to be affected by that. Or else, what's the point of saying you will be a crown of rejoicing for me? I think that the Scriptures teach, and we could give many verses that show that there will be both degrees of reward and punishment. But sometimes people say, what about the parable of the laborers? You know, sometimes when you talk about degrees of reward and punishment, for whatever reason, this is kind of a button with people, and you hit it, and people say, no, I disagree with you. I don't think there's going to be any such thing as that. And sometimes they'll say, I believe Matthew chapter 20, which we had in the Scripture reading tonight, they say, I believe that teaches just the opposite. Because they say in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, We've got the people who came at the first hour and the workers who came at the 11th hour, and they got paid exactly the same. Did they? Sure, they did. They got exactly the same payment. They'll say, so that teaches that they will receive the same degree of enjoyment in heaven. I don't think it teaches that. Yes, they all receive the same reward, and the reward in the parable is heaven. But it doesn't teach that they are going to enjoy it to the same degree. I think that's carrying it too far. In fact, the point of that parable really is not that at all. The point of that parable is that the Lord pays, or the Lord rewards us on different standards than what the world expects. That's the point of that parable. And if we try to say what that means is there's no such thing as degrees of reward and punishment, we're really missing the point of this parable. You know, the Olympics are going on right now. I haven't watched them, and I really don't know what the events are that are taking place. But I want you to think about them. Maybe you've watched some of them. Maybe you're aware of them. I want you to imagine that there is a person involved in the Olympics this week, maybe tonight, and they have devoted their entire life to training for the Olympics. From the time they were a toddler, their parents had them training for this event. It has always been their goal. They have envisioned getting that gold medal. Everything he eats, everything he drinks, his exercise routine, his time is all aimed at getting that gold medal. And let's say tonight, after everything takes place, he gets it. How's he going to feel? Now let's say there's another athlete, and let's say he just happens to have a freakish strength or freakish skill. It's not that he's developed or worked. And let's say that his country realizes this just recently, and they say, we're sending you to the Olympics because you just excel in this area. And he says, I've never trained in this. And they say, that's okay, you excel in it. And he goes and he wins the gold medal. Do you think that the medal is going to be equally precious to both of them? I don't think an honest person would argue that it would. Now, do you think heaven is going to be an equal reward for an infant who dies at birth and, say, the Apostle Paul? I don't think that it is. I think that the Scriptures teach us there will be degrees of reward and there will be degrees of punishment. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, we have an interesting passage there that talks about not laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy. But he says rather that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible to lay up more treasure in heaven? Or is it the case that once I have become a Christian, I have laid up treasure in heaven and that's all I'm going to get? I think the Scriptures teach if I will be faithful, if I will be a soul winner, I will shine as bright as the stars forever. I can continue laying up treasures in heaven, and that for some, heaven will be sweeter than it is for others. Tonight, I want you to think about eternity. And in light of the question we're discussing, ask yourself, what is eternity going to hold for me? Have I laid up treasures in heaven? Am I laying up treasures in heaven? Or is my eternity going to be very different? Is my eternity going to be one that consists of fire and of pain? You need to think about the fact that your punishment is going to be more intense. Maybe you're a Christian and you've turned your back on the Lord. Your punishment will be more intense. And have you ever contemplated what it means to be more intense than simply going to hell? For a Christian who turns away from the crown of life, it is going to be the worst situation that a person can ever face. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't even know what to do. The Bible teaches a man needs to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of his sins. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We would invite